Point, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It is written, now when he heard that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea. It is written, and Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. It is written, from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
For God is just a prayer away.
And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they straightway left the boat and their father, and followed him. Century follows century, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it, there it stands. Atheists rail against it, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it, there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, there it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it, there it stands. The flames are kindled about it, there it stands. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Listen to this message from Matthew chapter 4, Go with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the go in Matthew chapter 4. He goes to the wilderness. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to the top of an exceeding high mountain. He goes to Capernaum. He goes to the seaside. He goes everywhere. So come on, let's go with Jesus. First of all, we go with him into the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. At the baptism of Jesus, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove and coming upon him. Here in this chapter, he sees hell opened and the devil coming unto him. What a contrast! But it is always so. He had just come up from the waters of baptism. At that holy moment, he would be tempted. Not only that, Luke tells that after he was baptized and praying, he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted after baptism and prayer. Nothing is sacred as far as the devil is concerned, and we can expect the same treatment. We can expect to be tempted when we have been closest to the Lord. After all, you have dealt the devil a severe blow when you go to the house of the Lord and observe the Lord's Supper. Add to that, you have actually contributed to support the Lord's work. You have received instruction in the way of the Lord. You have dealt the devil a low blow, and so the devil is out to get you. Jesus was led out by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And the tempter came. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, there is a devil. Big D himself. Perhaps some might want to know, how do you know, and how can you be sure there's a devil? All you have to do is remember the laws that have been made against prayer in the school system. Who but the devil would do something like that? Of course, he did not do it personally. He did it through his stooges. That is proof enough right there that there is the devil. Your faith in the existence of the devil is strengthened also when you consider the laws that favor abortion. Who else but the devil could and would inspire such a thing as murder of unborn infants? Surely, as the devil, there is a devil. It was the devil himself that came to do battle with the Lord. If Jesus makes the smallest error of judgment, all is lost. One sin is all that is needed. There would be no undoing of the wrong move on the part of the Lord. There was no undoing of the sin of the first Adam, and there would be no undoing for the slightest miscalculation of the second Adam. Just one sin in the Garden of Eden put the sentence of death on the human race. The stakes here are even higher. The first attack of the devil and the Lord was in the area of our weakest point. Our weakest point is our body. The devil tells us, if you have a natural desire for it, do it. If you have a fleshly animal craving, do it. God made you this way, so what could be wrong with it? You have a body and you have no soul. The devil tempted the Lord in this temptation with the most severe of physical temptations, the bodily appetite to eat food. At times it can be most severe. History records many cases where civilized people have become cannibals because of the ravages of hunger. At such a time as this, Jesus was tempted. Make this stone become bread. The temptation was severe. Lord, you don't need the cross. With your power, you can break bread and turn rocks into bread. You can feed the hungry of the world. No one will ever be hungry again. The devil still uses this tactic. The social gospel is not the answer. Jesus did not come into the world to reform the world only. He came to redeem the world. The answer that Jesus gave to this temptation was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Go with Jesus to the holy city. Then the devil took Jesus into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their wings he shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. This was an attack on the Lord at the point of pride. Go ahead, Lord. Show them. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Prove it to them. Take a shortcut. Why go to all the torture on the cross? Convince them by throwing yourself off the temple. The devil still uses this program today. Sometimes he puts the words into the mouth of a faithful Christian when they say, if thou art the Son of God, why did my baby die? If thou art the Son of God, why do I have a terminal cancer? If thou art the Son of God, why did I get fired? Jesus, if you are real, why do you let me suffer? Jesus refused on the grounds that thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Back in the year 1939, as a student in high school, a lecturer came to the school where I was and reported on conditions in Europe prior to World War II. He told how he was in a vast assembly in Italy and heard a speech by Benito Mussolini. He told how Mussolini, standing on a balcony, declared to a crowd of thousands below, there is no God, and if there is a God, I will give that God 5 minutes to strike me dead. He took out his watch and laid it on the banister before him and strutted back and forth for 5 minutes while the crowd waited in breathless silence. At the end of 5 minutes, he said, "See, there is no God." I remembered that lecture about 5 years later, when I saw the pictures in the paper of Mussolini and his mistress hanging upside down. God did what Mussolini told him to do. He took 5 years, however, to do it instead of 5 minutes. Jesus is looking for people to believe in him even when he does not heal them or deliver them from problems. Jesus did not take the plunge for the devil when the devil told him, nor will he take the plunge for us. It is the devil who will take the plunge into hell in the Lord's own time. Remember, too, the devil tempted the Lord in the holiest place of all, the holy city. And not only that, but on the very pinnacle of the temple, there the temptation came. Don't rule out the possibility of temptation in holy places. We all have our pinnacles. Some are higher than others. But if you fall from your perch, you will splatter. The higher your pinnacle, the bigger your splatter. Some preachers are like shooting stars. They flash before our eyes with a blaze of great accomplishments. But when they fall into scandalous sin, it is impossible to rekindle their former glory. When they fall from such heights, they splatter. Remember Judas? He was as high up on the totem pole as he could go, an apostle of Jesus. He fell, and great was the fall thereof. The devil quoted the scripture in his temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he still does. Sometimes the devil will roll up a copy of the Word of God and hit you over the head with it like a blackjack. One area is in the plan of salvation. How many times have you heard, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," and that's all you have to do? You see, he uses only a part of the scripture and misapplies it. It is true that we are saved by faith, but at what point does our faith save us? It saves us at the point of our obedience. Go, go, go with Jesus. Go with him to the top of the mountain. Then the devil took him unto an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he promised him he would give him all of these things if he would just fall down and worship him. No doubt he showed him the USA. He showed him the Statue of Liberty, the Rotunda, Hollywood, our purple mountains' majesty, and the amber waves of golden grain from sea to shining sea. Then he said, "Lord, it's all yours, if you will fall down and worship me." Now I can see how the devil could lay claim to the kingdoms of the world. It is easy to see how he can lay claim to the USA. Just look around you. Look at Hollywood. Look at the drugs. Look at the violence. Look at television. It looks like the devil has America right now in his hip pocket. America is in trouble. Can we survive? Ladies and gentlemen, I have lived through more than one-third of the history of the United States. I have seen how we have survived many things. At the time of my birth, the greatest epidemic we ever had broke out, the flu epidemic of 1918. Over 90 million people worldwide died from it. The Great Depression that started in 1929 and lasted 10 years threatened our existence. One-fourth of the workforce was idle in 1932. We survived. We survived World War II. A great area of our country survived the Great Flood of 1937. We have survived earthquakes. Cities have survived bombings. We have survived hurricanes that immobilized whole states. But the greatest disaster of all, we may not survive. That greater disaster that ever struck our country is ridicule of the Word of God, unbelief in God, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we permit this glorification of evil, this contempt of the gospel, there is no way that our country can survive. But the devil had the insolence to tell Jesus that he will deliver the United States to him if he will just compromise and fall down and worship him. Forget the cross. Forget the doctrine. Forget repentance. Worship me, and the loud hosannas will be deafening. The devil tempted Jesus at the point of his identity, and there is not a point of doctrine that the devil will not violate if he can. Whether it be baptism for the remission of sins, the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, the second coming of Jesus, or the teaching of hellfire, the devil is against it, and he will fight it as hard as he can. Because of this, we are obligated to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The doctrines are important. The devil has won a victory in many churches where we notice that not much of anything or in way of emphasis is placed on matters of doctrine. As far as the doctrine is concerned, let's go with Jesus. Let's move on and go with Jesus. He leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum. This would be his headquarters from now on. The prophecy was fulfilled here. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, to them did light spring up. This happened at the close of the ministry of John the Baptist. John had been cast in the prison, and then Jesus began to preach the same message. God will not leave himself without a witness. If one preacher leaves, another will take his place. One generation passes away, and the Lord raises up another. He will not be left without witnesses. A steady procession of preachers, elders, deacons, evangelists will come. He uses us for a little while, and then raises up others. They sat in the region and shadow of death. It was a dark place, Capernaum in Galilee, dark spiritually, and to such a place Jesus came. Matthew said, it is a little differently than the prophet. The prophecy said, they that walk in darkness. Matthew said, sat in darkness. Perhaps the reason he said they sat in darkness is because they were resigned to it. They just sat in it. Many are in spiritual darkness today. They're all around us. We don't have to go to a heathen land to find people who don't know their right hand from their left. I know a home where curses are heard every day. I know a home where God's name is taken in vain every day. I know a home where a dirty joke is a normal thing every day. Television programs featuring nudity are viewed. If not available, then the closest thing to it on the regular TV programming. No thought is given to service in the church on the Lord's Day. How many yards rushing or batting averages are easily remembered, but no one can quote a verse of Scripture on the plan of salvation. What a gloomy picture this is of people who sit in darkness. Not walk in darkness, they just sit there. Perhaps some would say, hey, you have just described my home. Ladies and gentlemen, a home like that is a picture of hell in miniature, a microcosm of eternal torment in hell. If Jesus came back today for a visit, and he went to those that sit in darkness, he might not go to a heathen land. He would go to the middle-class suburbia. The darkest place of all might be in many Christian churches, where eyes have been blurred by the God of this world. Our Capernaum is all around us. So go with Jesus. Go with Jesus that they may see a great light. Go with Jesus. Now go with him to the seaside. There he saw two brothers who were fishers, Peter and Andrew. After them it was James and John. And he called them and said, follow me. And he would make them to become fishers of men. It wasn't what they were. It was what they could be made to be. It is not what you are. It is what Jesus can do with you. According to the Gospel of John, when Jesus first saw Peter, he looked at him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. From henceforth thou shalt be called Cephas. Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. Peter means stone. He saw what he could become. Gutzon Borglum is famous because of his sculpturing of Mount Rushmore of those four presidents. But he also made the head of Abraham Lincoln one time of a piece of black marble. I saw it in the White House. When he was in the process of creating this head of Lincoln out of a black piece of marble, a lady who was a servant in his service dusted around that piece of black marble every day. She had no idea what it was. Then one day, when she was dusting around it, the face of Abraham Lincoln began to emerge and appear. She asked a secretary nearby, Is that Abraham Lincoln? And when she was told it was, she said, How did Mr. Borglum know that Abraham Lincoln was in that rock? The answer, of course, is simple. He knew what that stone could become. When Jesus looked at Peter, he knew what he could become. An apostle by the grace of God, a fit consort of seraphims and cherubims. Jesus also knows what you can become. You may not become what he sees in you, but you do have the potential. He says to every Christian one way or the other, I will make you to become fishers of men. Fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. He will do this for you if you follow him. So go, 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 and go with Jesus. Then, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of chapter 4 of the Gospel according to Matthew, we note that Jesus went everywhere. He went about through all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He went everywhere. There were 204 cities and towns in Galilee with about 5,000 people apiece. Galilee was 50 miles deep, 25 miles wide. Jesus went to all of these places with his message, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are told that the report of him went forth into all Syria, and they came from miles around to hear him. The miracles of Jesus gave credence to who he was and what he claimed to be. What wonderful miracles they were. If you could have asked Moses to prove he was sent from God, he would have turned your water into blood. Ask Jesus, and he turns water into wine. Moses was sent by God, and he made the fish die. Jesus fed the multitude with fish and bread. Ask Moses about his identity, and the firstborn are slain. Ask Jesus, and he raises the dead. Ask Moses for identification, and diseases will come. Ask Jesus, and he heals all manner of sickness. Ask Moses what God expects of us, and he gives us the Ten Commandments. Ask Jesus, and he gives us the law of Calvary. Ask Moses, where are you leading us? And he will tell you to a land that flows with milk and honey. Ask Jesus where he is leading us, and he will say to a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Go, go, go with Jesus. Remember, he told them he would make them fishers of men. They knew the Sea of Galilee was 8 miles wide and about 12 miles long. It would have blown their minds if they had realized that their future fishing would be done in the ocean of humanity, an ocean that would encompass at least 20 centuries. He said to them and to us, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go, go, go with Jesus everywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. The Lord Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow, in some way, that as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.